We're in Luke chapter 19 this morning. Luke chapter 19. We are on the home stretch of Jesus' ministry. It's kind of funny the way the scriptures are divided in the New Testament, because you almost get the feeling like half of the New Testament, half of the Gospels were the time up to that last week, and the other half, the entire half of the Gospels almost is dedicated to that last week. This is that week. We are in that week. Jesus is now in Jerusalem. He is on his way to be crucified. Luke reminded us, we saw this a few weeks back, what Jesus' main purpose was in life. Don't miss this, gang, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We're going to see that again this morning. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That explains why he does things, why he works the way he does, because he wants lost people to be saved. He's not as much concerned about your comfort as he is about lost people being saved from hell. Don't miss that. Sometimes we get so selfish, all we can think about is, you know, take away my ear, take away my widow ear ache. And Jesus has lost people that need to be saved. This is his purpose. Last week we saw Jesus arrive in Jerusalem on Sunday to the shouts of the adoring crowd. They were saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And Luke will pick it up. We're going to pick it up on Monday morning. We know this from the Gospel of Mark, that what's about to take place is the next morning, where Jesus will enter the temple and he will clean house. He's going to cleanse. We call it cleansing the temple. This is actually the second time that he cleanses the temple, if you want to get technical. You can read about it in John chapter 2, the first time, which took place at the beginning of his ministry. And so it goes to show that you've got to clean house. Even Jesus has to keep cleaning house every 3 years. It didn't stay clean. So we're in chapter 19. We're just going to look at a few verses this morning, cleansing the temple. Then he went into the temple, verse 45, and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." He went into the temple. The Greek word used that Luke uses is important, because, and it's hieron, which means sacred place or a temple. And this word is different from others that describe the temple, because this one is not exclusive of the building itself, but includes the entire temple grounds. The temple grounds were made up of courtyards, one within another. And you would enter in from the south. This doesn't show you north and south, but the south is over here. How many of you have been to Israel and sat on the southern steps? Okay? The southern steps are right here on this side of the screen. And remember those arches in the wall? That's where the tunnels were, where the stairs would continue to lead on up through the wall, through the retaining wall, into the temple mount grounds. And so you would enter, most people would enter in from the south. There were a few other entrances, like the priests would come in from this side, and then there was this special entrance here, and there was something here. But the main people would enter in from the south, and the first thing you hit when you enter into the courtyard is you're instantly in what's called the courtyard of the Gentiles. And as you would get closer to the temple building, see, you would circle around here, and there's a really short little wall here that has like warnings, like, "You big dog heathen Gentiles, don't you step one bit closer or you will die," stuff like that, little simple little warnings like that. And if you were Jewish, then you could go beyond this, and then there was the court of the women, there was the court of Israel, there's the court of the priests, and then there's the altar outside, and only the priests would enter the building itself. But no Gentile was allowed any further than the court of the Gentiles. Pay attention to this. All of the commotion that we're going to see about buyers and sellers and money changers all took place in the court of the Gentiles. This whole episode takes place in the court of the Gentiles. Here's some of you on some of our trips, we will stop at the Israel Museum. There's a place there called the Shrine of the Book, and they have outside right next to it, they have this this scale model of first century Jerusalem. So you can take pictures and it looks like you're right there at the temple, except it's itty bitty little temple, but that's another story. Okay, so stuff's gonna be taking place here in the court of the Gentiles. And it says, verse 45, he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. So two things are going on here. First is animal selling, sacrificial animals. Many of the people coming to the temple would want to be bringing animal sacrifices to the Lord. Very common thing. It's one of the big things the temple was all about. They might be bringing in sin offerings to atone for their sin. They might be bringing burnt offerings as a way to devote themselves to the Lord. They could be bringing peace offerings, which is kind of like having a separate with God. You know, it's like having a koinonia time fellowship with God. God eats some food, you eat some food, your friends eat some food, your family eats some food. We all eat food and we just have a great time. We enjoy God together. That's kind of the gist of the peace offering. So all these different things, people would be bringing animals. And those who would have to travel long distances to get to the temple, well, you know, it'd be a whole lot easier if we could, instead of have to bring old Bessie the cow to have to offer our cow to the Lord, let's sell Bessie, take the money, go to Jerusalem and buy a cow. Let's just do that. And in fact, God even suggested that. So when we look at some of this stuff, God actually is behind some of the stuff. God actually suggested in Deuteronomy 14 that exact same thing, that if you have to travel a long distance, then just bring some money and buy some stuff locally, and then you can perform your sacrifice to the Lord. Now, the law also had a requirement that when you offered a sacrifice, that it had to be without blemish, no defects. And the idea is that you don't want to learn to be giving God your cast-offs, your hand-me-downs, your second-hand stuff, your half-eaten plate of spaghetti. You know, you don't give God your leftovers. You give God the best. You give him the first. Deuteronomy 15:21 says, "But if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God." This is a principle about sacrifice. And because of the need for sacrificial animals, people traveling, most people didn't live near Jerusalem. Everybody's traveling from all over the place. A little industry sprung up in Jerusalem. I have one of the representatives of that industry there. Would you buy a used lamb from this guy, you know? Huh? What did you say? Is it unblemished? Well, let me tell you. And what might have started out as a help for travelers eventually got taken over with greed. And before an animal was sacrificed, it had to be certified, you know, to be unblemished. You can't just let any old sacrifice in past the gate. You know, it's got to be certified. It's got to have a USDA stamp of approval on it, you know. It's got to have that. And just coincidentally, unless you bought your animal from the guys in the temple, it couldn't get certified because you can find a blemish in anything. So as you would expect, the animals sold in the temple were a bit more expensive than the ones just sold outside on the streets of Jerusalem. People were being ripped off. The merchants were raking it in, and the priests got a cut. They got a cut. So that's one of the things that's taking place in the temple. The other thing that's taking place is what we would call money changing. I don't know if you've ever gone to when you go to Russia, what's the first thing you do at the airport is you find the exchange counter, you know, and you gotta, or at least when you go with Drew and Nadia, they're smart enough. They know where the cheaper rates are out in the city. So they take you out in the city and you get a little bit better rate. But you're gonna stop at the airport somewhere and exchange your dollars for rubles. You know, or in Hungary it's florins, or in South Africa it's rand. Yes, They exchange them for you, Randy. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, Daniel was telling me something about the cost 600,000 rand, and that's a lot of Randys. It's a lot of Randys. So, and there's several reasons why people would be bringing money to the temple. Some were bringing their tithe, and it was allowed that if your tithe was in grain, you could sell the grain at home, take the money and bring it and donate it at the temple. That was allowed. It was also required that everybody pay a temple tax. This is in Exodus 30, verse 13. A temple tax was a half a shekel every year. So there's money that's coming in to help for all kinds of things. Some of it is people's offering to the Lord. Some of it is to, like the temple tax, for the upkeep of the temple. But it didn't quite seem appropriate for people to be paying with like Roman coins, like the Emperor of Caesar, and dropping that in the temple cash box, you know. It just didn't quite seem right. So they came up with this idea of exchanging foreign currency for the approved holy temple shekel with, of course, appropriate exchange rates, which ripped the people off. And the exchangers got money and the priests got more. So this is what's going on. Now there's a couple of issues that are being raised here. One is selling in church. Does this mean that it's wrong to sell things in church? And some people will take these, and it's okay if you want to hold to this case, to this idea. I don't know if I'd totally argue too much about it. But some people will criticize churches that have coffee shops or bookstores and stuff like that. But keep in mind the bigger picture. Remember, the selling of sacrificial animals in Jerusalem was God's idea, not the money-grubbing priests. And it was meant to be a helpful service. So there's going to be times, I think, when it's appropriate for a church to sell some stuff. Like when we do the servant school and, you know, we asked you to buy a book. We don't sell it for a big chunk of change. I mean, we look for the best price and give it to you for what we got it. You know, that's a helpful service, right? I think that's appropriate. It's when God's people are being taken advantage of that there's a problem. And it's when the focus of church changes from, and we're going to see today, that the focus of church ought to be prayer and teaching. And when the focus changes from prayer and teaching to money, how can we get more money? Then there's a problem. Yes, there is a problem. So that's one of the issues. Another issue with this is I just want to kind of lay out some stuff about the temple. Because the focus throughout the passage is the temple. And as New Testament believers, there are a couple of different ways that we can look at this and actually apply these principles to our lives, because there is no temple in Jerusalem, by the way. There hasn't been one since AD 70 when it was leveled. So are these things that we can apply to our lives? Well, actually, yes, because the Bible, the New Testament, describes two kinds of temples. First, our individual bodies are considered a temple. And it's funny because our culture kind of picks up on that. Well, my body is a temple. You can tell I don't take care of my temple very well. But people will say that, my body is a temple, you know, stuff like that. Well, actually that's biblical if you are a believer. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? What's the definition of a temple? It's kind of like this is where a god lives. Temple of Zeus, well, it's like Zeus lives here. You know, the temple of Yahweh, the idea is to acquaint you that this is where God's presence is. And as believers, when you opened your heart to Jesus, when you chose to believe, now if you're not a believer in Jesus, if you haven't opened your heart to Jesus, it doesn't apply to you. But if you are a believer in Jesus, then one of the things that God does right away as a believer is he puts his Holy Spirit in you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't be saved. You have to have the Holy Spirit. And so with the Holy Spirit or God living in you, that makes your body a temple. Capiche? Is capiche a good word? Is that the right word? And then he says, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so as believers, our bodies are temples, and your body was not designed for immorality. Okay, Rich, define immorality for me. The Greek word porneia is a broad word, and it means sex outside of marriage. Any kind of sex outside of marriage. Now, is God against sex? Not at all. Who do you think designed it? You know, when he says be fruitful and multiply, he made it fun. He did. You can chuckle at that. You're allowed to chuckle at that. But he designed it to be done in a very special way under the commitment, the bond of marriage. And when you go outside of that, I mean, there's a problem there. There's a problem. Your body wasn't designed for it. Your body was designed for God. As believers, when we gather together, we also form a temple. When we are together, let me show you this. This is in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now, wait a minute. You say, but Pastor Rich, you just said that our bodies are temple. Well, see, the thing is in 1 Corinthians 6, the you is singular. You, your body, your individual body, singular. Your body is a temple. Here, the word is plural throughout the passage. If we were in the South, we would say y'all are a temple of God. And when you look at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking about people causing division in the church. People breaking up, people saying, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, you know, and all these different divisions that were happening in the Corinthian church. And he warns them, look, if you destroy the temple of God, God's not going to, you better be looking over your shoulder, buddy. Because God is not real happy about that. The church was not designed for division, but for prayer. So when we look at all of this, I may not do a great job of, putting all of this back on myself and on the temple as we're going through the rest of this passage. But keep that in mind. These are ways that we apply these things to our lives. Now, he says to them that they have made God's temple a den of thieves. This is quite fascinating. The phrase comes from Jeremiah 7:11. You can look that up in your spare time for extra credit homework. But the Greek words here are interesting. The word for den can mean a cave or a den. You know, we like go spelunking. The word is spelion, a cave or a den. And the word thieves, this one's also interesting, lestes, a robber, a plunderer. And there's two different words for thieves. There's one that picks your pocket at the airport, and you never know it until you get on the airplane and realize your wallet's gone. There's that kind of thief, but this is not that kind of a thief. This is the guy who puts a gun in your face and says, give me your wallet. He steals openly from you. So he says, you've turned my house, God's house, into a den of thieves. A den of thieves is where thieves will hide their loot after they've committed their crimes. That's where they sit back and smoke their cigarettes and go, rah, rah, we really got them, didn't we? Rah, 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 rah. In the original Alibaba and the 40 Thieves, the 40 Thieves kept their stolen treasure in a cave. Isn't that interesting? I found the Indian version, like from India. Sounds a little bit like James Bond. Now it sounds definitely Indian. I think Ravi Shankar is playing there. This, my friends, is a den of thieves. Now, for most of you, when you think of a den of thieves, you're thinking of this.
Would you look at that?
The Cave of Wonders. I'd have something in color, you know.
Richer than the Sultan. Taboo! Don't touch anything. We gotta find that lamp.
Now, let's put this all together. Let's put this together. Let's put this together. Let's go back to the temple. Instead of being a place of prayer, the temple had become a treasure cave for the greedy religious leaders to hang out in. You see how this picture paints itself? Instead of being all about prayer, a house of prayer, the temple had become this den of thieves. Warren Wiersbe writes, I like this, some people are really cool and plays on words. He says, instead of praying for the people, the priests were preying on the people. I wish I were that smart to come up with those really nifty things. I mean, Greg Laurie does it all the time. I can't do that kind of stuff. Oh, well. So I copy them. Okay. You've made it a den of thieves. Instead, it ought to be a house of prayer. He says, my house is a house of prayer. Jesus is actually quoting from something here. In both, we saw Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. This, a house of prayer, my house is a house of prayer, comes from Isaiah 56. And it says this, thus says the Lord, keep justice, do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this and the man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner, he's talking about Gentiles. Gentiles are sons of foreigners. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and who choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Let me just stop here for a second and make a little comment. When Moses was given the law in Deuteronomy chapter 23, God said that eunuchs, and if you don't know what a eunuch is, look it up. I'm not going to show pictures. God said that eunuchs would not be allowed into the temple, into the place of worship. Why? It's probably to prevent the Jews from doing some pretty nasty stuff that the other pagan peoples were doing, thinking that this was what God was all about. God didn't want that. And yet Isaiah shows us here a future when eunuchs, even eunuchs, would have a place in God's house. A place in the future, a time in the future when eunuchs, and even, I dare say, sons of a foreigner, would have a place in God's house. Verse 6. Also the sons of the foreigner who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for here it is, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now, Luke leaves out the for all nations. It's in the other Gospels. He's quoting this. God's hope for Israel was that they would be a light to us stupid pig dog heathen Gentiles who don't have a clue about God. That's God's desire. And yet, pay attention here, because as Jesus is quoting Isaiah, and he's standing where? In the court of the Gentiles. While he's doing this, the Jews are messing it all up, because they're ripping people off. They're making the place be all about money, making money. And don't forget what Jesus told us his mission was in life. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you understand why he's so grieved? Here he is in the court of the Gentiles. And God's hope is that one day the Gentiles would be saved. And yet what are they doing? They're just all caught up in this garbage. first lesson I want to talk about is this. It's about what we're about. Because God's desire, friend, is for people to be saved. And as temples, both as individuals, as well as when we are together, this ought to be a place where people get saved. You ought to be a place where people get saved. And whether we accept it or not, there's going to be sons of foreigners in our midst from time to time. And we need to be sure that we're not doing things that hinder people from connecting with God. Matthew records the very first thing that happened after Jesus threw out the money changers. I love this. Watch what happens after Jesus has cleaned house. In Matthew, he says, "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." Does anybody remember what Hosanna means? Save now. They aren't done saying this. It wasn't just Sunday. The children had picked it up and were repeating. The children. You think God uses children in the court of the Gentiles? Oh, boy. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" I mean, I've heard what they're saying. It's awesome, isn't it? Jesus cleanses the temple. And when we look at what that talks about, when we think about what that means, and we think about what it means in our lives, the blind see, the lame walk. God is praised when you clean house. He wants it to be a house of prayer. Solomon built the first temple, and he dedicated it to God with a prayer. And in his prayer of dedication, he asked God over and over and over again. If you read through the prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8, over and over again, he was praying that, you know, "God, would you please just honor the prayers? When people pray, whether they're at this place or where they're praying towards this place, would you honor their prayers? And may you hear the supplication of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." The church is to be a house of prayer. I don't think we have this wired down pat, but I'm glad that we're learning. Much of the prayer in this church takes place behind the scenes, whether it's the prayer chain or we've got this prayer covering ministry that meets behind me while you are sitting here. They're praying. In about a month, I've got a really good friend who's going to be leading a Thursday night class, somebody who loves to pray. And I'm hoping that some of his enthusiasm and desire to pray would rub off on you. That's why I picked him to teach this class. And in a sense, in our personal lives, you and I ought to be houses of prayer. Verse 47. "And as he was teaching daily in the temple," "and he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear." He was teaching daily in the temple. Now, this is Monday. And over the next couple days, every day, he's going to be coming into the temple and teaching. And if you want to write it down, Luke chapter 20 through 21, Matthew 21 through 25, and Mark 12 through 13 all cover these teachings that he taught this last week in the temple. And I'm sure there's things he said that weren't written. Not only was the temple to be a house of prayer, it was to be a place of teaching. When the early church began to grow and the apostles kind of got, you know, going a little bit sideways because they were getting so busy keeping up with all the needs of the church, they got together and they sat down and they figured out, you know what, we better just focus on what's really important. And what did they come up with? They said that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's what Jesus said the temple was to be about, a house of prayer. And what does he do in his house of prayer? He's teaching. He's teaching. But the leaders sought to destroy him. And so while some of the people are hailing Jesus as king, the leaders are plotting to put him to death. You can read about that in John chapter 11. He was just getting a little bit too popular. But the people were very attentive to hear him. An interesting Greek word, the word for attentive, it's ekkremamai, means to hang on. They're just hanging on every word. I mean, would you show up? Hey, gang, Jesus is teaching today in the temple. Would you show up? Would you go? I've been thinking a lot lately about people's interest in studying God's Word. I am old enough to remember a time in the 70s when the Jesus movement was sweeping through our area. And I know when I became saved, I was just hungry to read God's Word. I remember getting a little Good News for Modern Man, New Testament, and just reading it like every night, reading my Bible. It was not unusual for many of us to go to Bible studies 3 to 4 times a week. 3 to 4 times a week. This was what God was doing back in those days. One of the reasons I eventually moved from being in ministry at the Baptist Church to Calvary Chapel was because of Calvary Chapel's teaching of God's Word. At Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, there was a different Bible study every night, and I seem to recall that every night that I would go, it was packed. People would come from everywhere to hear God's Word. And though some people were a little more exciting to listen to than others, I mean, there's this one crazy kid, you know, on Monday nights, had really long hair. He would show up in football jerseys. He would wear football jerseys. His name was Greg Laurie. And he was kind of a hoot to listen to, you know. Some of the guys I remember, I was like, the Bible doesn't say that. What are you up front? Do you even know your Bible? But they would teach, you know. They were young guys just teaching. Chuck would let them teach. But the guy at the center of it all, Chuck Smith, he was not a dynamic speaker. He is the antithesis of a dynamic speaker. He didn't raise his voice. He would tell some stories every once in a while. Some people would consider him boring. No PowerPoint. How did he do it? But I remember going on Sunday nights, and he would teach for 2.5 hours. And you couldn't get enough of it. He'd cover, at one point he was teaching like 10 to 20 chapters a night on Sunday nights. And a bunch of us, we just wanted to soak it all up. You know, there was a big thing in the day was the tape ministry. I became a full-fledged member of the tape ministry. I paid the extra bucks so I could check out 20 tapes at a time, you know. And on my way to back and forth from work, I'd be popping in cassette tapes. Just couldn't get enough of God's Word. So what happened to all that? What happened to all that? I don't want to simplify it. I don't think there's a single simple answer. But I wonder if some of the problem is that the temple has gotten a little cluttered. And we are a little bit distracted with so many other things. We have so many things pulling at us, demanding our attention. It might be text messages. It could be YouTube, Facebook, Netflix, emails, politics, movies, TV. I'm in this with you. I'm in this with you. I'm not standing up here on my high tower pointing down at you. I'm with you on this game. Distractions get you into trouble. I have a video. She'll get hers. Distractions get you sidetracked, and they get you into trouble. And then there's the distractions that we don't even like to talk about. It might be alcohol. You know, we just don't talk about that at our house. Could be drugs. We were talking last night at the staff meeting about the addiction to prescribed medicines, let alone the opiates that are. And we don't like to talk about these things. Could be pornography. Well, that's really something we don't dare talk about. But you let it get into the temple because you are the temple. And the temple is not for immorality. See, I when I was studying and reading this, the people were very attentive to hear him. And I have to ask myself, God, why are we here where we're at now? Where I'm not quite sure that's where we're at anymore. I wonder if we all couldn't do a little temple cleansing to get us in focus, to focus on what's really important. Jesus wanted the temple to be a house of prayer. And Jesus made the temple a place of teaching. His word. Let's stand and pray. And so, Lord, we would cry out to you, God, together. All of us, me included. And Jesus, areas of our life where you might enjoy doing a little spring cleaning. Would you help us? Would you help us to remove things that don't belong in our lives and to restore the house to what it ought to be about? Would you teach us to pray? Teach us both the glory, the grace of praying, but also the hard work of praying. And Lord, would you stir up in us a hunger for your word? God, that we could just hardly wait to get up in the morning to see what you want to say to us. And Lord, I would pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, friend, he is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. And his desire is that you know him. That's what he's all about. He paid the price for your sin. He died for you. And here he is knocking at the door of your heart, and he would like to come into your life. Will you let him into your life? Will you let him turn your life into a temple? It's just a matter of you opening the door and of you saying to him something like this, God, I do need you. And I'm willing, Lord, I'm willing, God, to open my life to you. I am willing to turn from my sin. Would you help me? Would you clean house in my life? Would you help me to take out the trash? And help me to follow you. I want you to be my God. You are the one I've been waiting for. In Jesus' name.